Morning, church.
Morning. Wonderful to be here this morning. Privilege and honor to gather again as a family and to worship our God. I want to read to you. I was visiting with Bob Eubanks, and I think most everybody here knows Bob and Linnell, and Bob is very sick. And he has pancreatic cancer, and I enjoy the few times that I've been able to visit with him. Well, the last time we were together, he gave me this little article that I want to read to you. It's just a short little bulletin article that I thought was just so fitting for the lessons that we've been focused on the last month or so, And it's titled, I Need an Old Man. This was written by Charles Hodge, great preacher that I admire very much today. I believe Charles is probably upwards of 90 now. But here's what he said. Kids have grandparents. I came along late in my parents' lives. My bachelor uncle lived on the next farm. I'm an only child. I needed an old man. Down at church, there was Oscar Roach, the palsied, the most respected man in the country. I sang at his funeral. As a teen, I knew well Horace Busby and Tillett Tedley and Frank Cox, great preachers. At Abilene Harding, I sat at the feet of our great pioneers. I needed an old man. A great elder in my ministry was George Goad at Rosemond. With declining health, the elders' meetings had a different spirit when George was present. We would bicker back and forth, quote unquote, over the issues. Then George, in his own quiet, meek spirit, would offer the obvious solution. I still miss him. I needed an old man. For years, I have watched preachers 10 years older than I. They are where I shortly will be. They were a blessing. I needed an old man. Paul, by inspiration, saw profoundly the need and blessing of age and experience. Moderns today idolize youth. Age is resented, put down. With age, there's wisdom. The Bible constantly reminds us to respect and submit to age. It does make sense. Church leadership was given to the aged, not kids. Older men taught younger men. Older women taught younger women. The younger commanded to submit to age. I am now old. My dad died at 94, and I visit his grave. How I long to talk with him. I needed an old man when I was young. I need an old man now, being old more than ever. There is stature, spirit, stability, security with the aged. And in many ways, the aged are the future of the church. I still need an old man. I think all of us would amen that and say, yes, we all need an old man. And we know that's just the way of saying all of us need a voice of wisdom in our life, don't we? Sure, it could be a woman, but we need that direction. We need that voice of wisdom. But I think we also understand, not only is it true that we need an old man, but it's also true that every old man needs a young man. What is an old man without a young man? I think we all understand in this life and in our families and in our faith, we need both, don't we, church? It's one thing I love about the older folks here, and Don, when he would come up at oftentimes and pray and talk about us coming together as a family, every generation, both young and old. Yes, we need the aged because of wisdom, guidance, stability, security, but we also know we need the fire, don't we, church? We need energy. And we know where we get that. That comes from the youth. And working together, it's a marvelous thing. You know, this study, we've been going through intergenerational faith, and I've been trying to show us how God desires faithfulness from every generation. Go back to the Psalms and other places in Israel's history, which we've done, and time again, we see God's desire for every generation, multi-generational faithfulness. God is not just interested in one. And so it's been very good for me to study the different generations. Instead of throwing our hands up in the air and saying, what's the use? How are we going to get along? How are our teens and the older ones going to get along together and work in harmony? And when you study this, it actually gives you some concrete reasons. We begin to understand the challenges that we face in our lives because all of us are different people, aren't we? We're different people who grew up in different times. Our experiences aren't the same. We weren't raised by the same kind of people who experienced the same things in life. And so we get the challenges. It's a challenge in our own personal families. It's a challenge in the church family. Sometimes we look at this and we go, there's absolutely no hope, kind of like this picture right here, right? You know, you look at these three right here and you say, good luck getting these three together to be friends, right? Kind of a hopeless situation, but that's not our situation. Although we do have differences, we do have challenges. God wants all of us to come together and to work together. This is the people, can't we all just get along, right? We need to all get along. God says it clearly in His Word, and that's what we're focused on in this intergenerational faith. Now, I've talked about, we've spent time looking at the greatest generation, all the way down to a Gen Z, which is still, their history is still being written right now. Talked a lot about millennials, and I kind of even teased them, right? But I did clarify for all of us, in case you were wondering, every generation can be made fun of, right? We all have our flaws. We all have our strong suits, and we have our weak areas. I found this interesting in my research on millennials. Almost half of millennials pick their parents as role models over celebrities or political leaders. Found that interesting. Did you grow up that way? Maybe some of you did. Maybe some of you far from it. Compared to 1974, 40% of boomers felt they would be better off without their parents. While more than 90% of millennials told a Gallup poll they have a good relationship with their parents. Interesting, isn't it? Boomers saw parents as part of the establishment. What do you do with the establishment? You rebel against the establishment, right? Millennials want their help getting established. We say maybe to a fault, right? But they want that help, that guidance, that wisdom. Millennials grew up in a time where there was a fear. Their parents feared low self-esteem. Parents and teachers convinced them that they're special. You know, 96% of millennials agree with this statement. I can do something great. They're confident. How about you? Did you grow up believing you can do something great? Parents of millennials tended to dialogue, not command. There was less freedom to be on their own outside. Unlike me, I could go wherever I want, whenever I wanted. Not millennials. Less freedom to be on their own outside for fear of predators, but more freedom to disagree with parents. They could openly disagree, whereas you and I, some of us, we didn't openly disagree with our parents. Maybe once in a while we were very, very respectful, right? But what does all this say to us when we consider this intergenerational faith? Like every generation, the family has to work together in harmony. We have to work together. Matter of fact, remember we said ultimately God wants us to be, the family is to be a community of unity. Just as Paul told the Corinthians, they had some serious generational issues. Go back and read their Paul's first letter. Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10. Now you notice I made the font bigger this week. I can actually see it. Last week I couldn't. I didn't realize that. You're showing my age a little bit as I get older. But here's what we want to avoid in our families and church family. And I want to talk about this point right here this morning. Generation isolation. And that is this idea that every opportunity we get, we isolate ourselves, we remove ourselves from the rest of the family. And we all know as a family, each one has to work together to make sure that we take the time to live and to work in faith, in community together. Isolation. Complete isolation is not healthy. Moms and dads, you didn't want your youth to completely isolate themselves from the rest of the family, did you? You fought against that. And we fight against that in the church. Because isolation is unhealthy. And if isolation is not put in check or kept in balance, isolation causes relational separation or deterioration. The relationships crumble when we completely isolate ourselves from one another. You know, I know the Hebrew writer wasn't talking about the generation specifically, but when he said, consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then remember what he said? Not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. How are you going to do that if you're not together? And I don't just mean in the assembly. I mean in our life. It's far more than the assembly, church. It's life in community together, which is so important. Look at this from our church family setting. This is actually some more research that I want to share with you. As churches have faced increasing unpleasant generational conflict, one solution that seems to, this is a big word here, ameliorate. That just means improve. I think I pronounced that right. It's just a fancy word for improvement. To improve the problem is to offer separation but equal opportunities. For example, in regard to the worship wars, what do we mean by that? We all know in Christianity there's been different types of worship. Even in the church, even in denominations, there have been worship wars through the generations. So it says in regard to worship wars, churches might provide separate worship hours, encouraging each generation to shape its own worship hour to suit its tastes. Thus, the youth group can enjoy loud music, flashing lights, and cool videos. The millennials can pull into their intimate settings. Gen Xers can have their contemplative yet technologically savvy style. And boomers can choose old rock style praise, and the older generation can sing traditional hymns, and the children can sing Father Abraham as often as they wish. Went on to say, all in all, a very amenable solution, except it is a perfect recipe for generational isolation. This solution arises from an individual outlook that emphasizes, listen to this, personal needs rather than community or communal needs. Paul will tell and instruct the Philippians, and it's not in the setting or context of worship, but he says in life, in any setting that we are in, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also, he says, the interests of others. Now, I know, again, as I said, it's not in that context of worship, but everyday living, how important is it in our families, in the church, to put each other before ourselves? Think about your family. When you come together, mom and dad, and you bring everyone around the table because you got a big decision to make, do you make that decision usually based on one individual in your house or the whole family and what's best for the whole family? What's best for the whole family? I'm sure there's a situation where you need to make that decision based on one person, but usually you make the decision with what's best according to your entire unit, the whole community. Same thing in the church. We do all need to get along so that ultimately we can all belong. And I want to share with you a few slides. By the way, we are going to get to some scriptures in the main scripture today. This is just kind of like a long introduction, isn't it? But listen to this. Belonging is the third in Maslow's hierarchy of needs. All this research shows that after physiological needs and safety needs are met, we all have to feel safe. You can't feel unsafe and build relationships. Doesn't work. But after our needs and safety needs are met, human beings seek and need places to belong. You need a place to belong. I need a place to belong. Because if we don't have a place to belong, we aren't going to become much. We're not going to grow. Continues, healthy belongingness offers support for people in difficult situations, release from shame through forgiving grace. We all need forgiving grace, especially me. An opportunity for authenticity. Intergenerational faith communities provide experiences that foster this deep sense of belonging in children, in teens, and adults. All feel welcome and all feel received. Forming relationships with children is the responsibility of all members of the community, not just those who work with them in the educational program. It's all of our responsibilities, is what they're saying there. And why? Here it is. So that we can belong, so that we can become, so that we can bless, so that we can have a place and an atmosphere that is conducive to growth. That we can grow and we can bless one another in this community and bless others' lives. Why bring the generations together? Because frequent and regular cross-generational opportunities for worship, learning, outreach, service, and fellowship offer distinctive spiritual benefits and blessings. So there are benefits spiritually for us to come together. Here's our word this morning, and I want you to really think about it because I think this is the key to generational faithfulness. This word right up here, we know it, mentoring. I want you to think about who your mentors are. Do you have any? Who are those people that mentor your life? Who are those in the church that we can mentor? Again, it goes both ways. Everybody needs an old man. Every old man needs a young man as well. It goes both ways. Can we actively mentor anybody at all here? Well, yes, establish relationships with the younger generations. Younger generations work to establish relationships with the older generations. Get to know somebody. I love seeing Connor and Peyton talking with Don Bell all the time, or Ed and others. It's awesome. They're communicating together. That's a friendship. That's a form of mentoring. Share life experiences with each other. How about are there people here? Think about the different age groups and different places that people are in their life here. Are there any people that are transitioning into adulthood right now? Boy, what an opportunity for some of you to mentor. How about those that are in the throes of marriage in the early years? We all know the challenge there, right? Do we have opportunities, men and women, to mentor those people? To come alongside of them? Maybe just to encourage them. How about those that are trying to survive the early years of parenting? The challenges that we face as parents. Those of you who've already been there, done that, mentor. Help us. Show us the biblical way, the correct way, that God says it's to be done. I'm not making this up. It's the truth of the Word of God. The older are to mentor the younger, both men and women. Think about the physical, emotional, psychological, the spiritual struggles, the supporting of the stress, again, of parenting, of all these other things. The hardship that comes with divorce. Miscarriage, infertility, illness, job loss, and on it goes, the struggles that we go through in our life, opportunities to mentor. You know what all this is really about? I think it's when Jesus was confronted and was asked, what's the greatest law, greatest commandment? What did he say? Love. Love God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then he says, the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. That's our part in it, isn't it? The main, besides loving God with each other, that's our part. Loving our neighbor. That's Matthew 22, 36 to 40. That's what this is. It's all about belonging, becoming, and blessing. Now here, let me read this, because this is about Israel's history. And here's where we learn the value of coming together. In the religion of Israel, all ages were not just included. They were drawn in, assimilated, absorbed into the whole community with a deep sense of belonging. These commanded festivals, you know, the feasts that God commanded them, the festivals to come together, is what he's talking about. These commanded festivals were celebrated annually and included elaborate meals, dancing, singing, and sacrifice. All of Israel participated. It wasn't for the old, it wasn't for the youth. It was all of Israel participated, from the youngest to the oldest. I'm not going to read the context of these passages. I want you to go on your own and read this and study it further. But I want you to listen to the instruction to Israel from these verses. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Joel says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation and assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Joel 2, 15 and 16. Go back and read these again on your own. Write these down. But I just want to go through these quickly. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. That's pretty clear. One generation commends the works of God, the greatness of God. And in Israel's mind, we know where that would go back to. All the way back to God leading them out of slavery, out of Egypt, bringing them to the promised land, and many other things. But one generation commends your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the foreigners living in your camps. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 29, verse 10 to 12. And how about Joshua? And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse. According to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before
all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who live among them. And one more, and this is a well-known passage. As parents, we know this one. To signify the importance of generational spiritual formation and growth. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you're in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I think all of those clearly show us the value of being together as the generations. Here's what I want to do, because we're going to conclude with this. This is in just a moment. I'll show you this. Cliff's going to show us this little short clip, this video that I think illustrates so well the beauty of intergenerational life and the beauty of it for the church and for our growth to have a place of belonging and becoming and blessing. This was a Disney Pixar in 2010. Some of you saw it. It's the movie Up. A great story. It's about two young, and I want to share this with you quickly before Cliff plays it. It's about two young adventurers. Carl and Ellie, they're adventurers, and they just love adventure, and they're close friends, and they have this adventure club, and Ellie, the little girl, she makes a little badge for Carl so he can be part of this adventure club. Well, the scene flashes to later on as they mature, and Ellie and Carl fall in love. It's a beautiful story. They get married. They have a wonderful marriage. They're still adventurers in heart. But as happens at times, one gets sick, and Ellie, the wife, gets sick, and she ends up dying. Very emotional time, very sad for Carl. Carl is now a sad old man. One day when Carl was in his house and he was grieving the loss of his wife, he gets this knock on his door. There's this young boy, this adventure explorer named Russell, and he's kind of an obnoxious little boy, and he's trying to get a badge. It's kind of like Boy Scouts. He's trying to get this badge that he needs, this one badge, so he can advance for assisting the elderly. That's what he's trying to do. So he knocks on this door. Well, the rest of the movie is this relationship through adventure between Carl and the old man Carl, who's grieving the loss of his wife, and this little obnoxious boy Russell. And it takes time, but through the adventure, they grow in their relationship together, both of them, from both ways. And there is a beautiful story of mentoring and this idea of intergenerational life. Cliff, go ahead.
Yeah,
Now, the badge that Carl gave Russell, I don't know if you caught it, but that was the little Ellie badge that when Carl and Ellie were the young explorers, she gave it to him so he could be part of their group. I think that's a great illustration of this idea that we've been talking about from the beginning about intergenerational faith and life and working together. And how, yes, it's true that every young person needs an old person. In the church, that's true, but it's also true that every old person needs a young person as well to be God's people, to truly be the family that functions best in life and in community, that lives a life that glorifies God, that continues to bring about generational faithfulness. I hope you'll think about these things. I hope you'll work on your part and where you can get involved generationally, growing the church and building the church together. That's our lesson, and we're going to have the invitation now. We're going to sing the invitation song, and at this time, we encourage anybody that might need encouragement, might need prayers, might be someone that has made the decision to commit their life to Christ, to be baptized in the name of Jesus. This is an opportunity for you to do that. Whatever your needs might be, we just ask you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.